Let's take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand how we can take advantage of your grace by means of your Word under the ministry of the Spirit as we function in the devil's world, as witnesses for the prosecution of the devil and his angels. So as we study, we ask that information would be made available for understanding and application. And we ask this thing in Jesus' name, amen. Well, in our study of Romans, we're in Romans 4:18, about midway through, with the phrase, that he might become the father of many nations. Remember, this was the promise that God had given to Abraham. It was his doctrine. It's really what it amounts to. We have the whole Bible. We have both the Old and New Testaments, so we have a lot more information, but of course we're way downstream relative to this, time-wise. He was at the juncture of the new racial species that came out of the line of Shem, about 500 years or so after the flood, And he was another case of God performing a miracle, because he and Sarah could not have children. And God actually waited until he couldn't even have children. You know, she was unable from the outset, as we've noted and we'll see again. And he was able actually to have a child with another woman. He did with Hagar. But that was not God's plan. God's plan was, as we're going to see these words down through here, in the monadic nouns or monadic words that refer to a specific individual. So we have ice. That's our first word in that, or in plus the accusative singular of the identifier article ho, the, that's translated normally, with the aorist active infinite of ginomai, that means to become. So that's what the original says. We see, actually, you see they're kind of backwards. There's your to become, and the ice is going to be up ahead here. There's our ice, there's our in, and you see, of course, the words are inverted in the English. That's normal with the going from a Romance kind of language. In this phrase, there has to be a definite article ho. That is the or that. That's the article going along with pronoun, with the infinitive to properly understand the meaning of the preposition ice. The subject is the accusative singular of general reference from the intensive pronoun autos. Now, see, what this is doing is creating a monadic with emphasis. Now, we've talked about that a lot, and we've noted that the English translations rarely pull those the article's over, so there's the Nestle Allen. Then you see it's not in the New American Standard, and what that leaves out is the recognition of a specific person, emphasizing Abraham in this case, who was unable to have kids. You know, this is a real important story, because Abraham becomes the predicate for our faith rest life, not only on the basis of faith in Christ alone. As remember, it wasn't the word Christ, it was another word, but the second person of the Trinity was revealed to him in some language. We don't even know what it was. It probably wasn't even Hebrew, because remember, Moses wrote the original story about this in Genesis 500-600 years after Abraham. Because Moses is way downstream. Abraham would have been his great 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 grandfather or something like that. You know, it's like us knowing somebody that was around here when this country was founded. We don't know them personally, but we can know of them. In fact, nobody even knew of this except for God's inspiration. I mean, God inspired Moses to write the first five books of the Old Testament, of the Tanakh. And apart from God's inspiration, that information wouldn't even have been available. But since it is, he becomes God had obviously knew this and had expected him to be the prototype of our faith. And that's why he's called the Father of the Faithful. And we're going to note that the word Father even is translated Father, but it's, if you do a transliteration on it, it's Pater, which is not very far from pattern. And that's exactly what he is. He's the pattern for faith. He's described that way in the New Testament under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So the intensive pronoun autos, hear him, is used to define and emphasize a specific person. That's the concept of something being monadic. Remember, nouns or substantives, that would be a pronoun or sometimes an adjective, can be monadic or anarthrous. A monadic, when it's with the article, it's always monadic, and it's speaking of a specific person or case or situation. And so this is focusing on Abraham's personal situation here, in his inability to have an heir, and yet he has this promise from God that he's going to have one. And Paul is making the case here is that Abraham, even though he did become disappointed and have self-pity along the way, because it had been a long time, I mean years and years, should not ever have been that way. And we are likewise have the same kind of promises. God has promised us certain things in the Scripture that are more real than the sun coming up tomorrow. The question is, do we view it that way? And often, no, we don't. In fact, that was Abraham's problem for a while. He had to advance in the doctrine so he would get to the point where his view of life was from God's point of view rather than human viewpoint. With God, we saw that last time, with God all things are possible, with man it is impossible. That's a quote from Jesus. So, if it's in a decree, and this was, I mean, that's the important thing to understand. If when God puts something in the decree, it is inevitable that it will happen. And it is completely connected to God's integrity and his faithfulness. And in fact, if you understand it, it's so sure that it has to be true. That's the concept of heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. So when we see a promise that God has made to us, we should view it with the certainty of an absolute that has already potentially happened. So whatever we have to deal with in the meantime, we just deal with it. Now, that's the concept that Jesus had on the cross in Hebrews 12 too. That was the recognizing that he was fulfilling God's will, and it was an incredible, the most difficult thing ever done. You know, when you understand the impact of the substitutionary spiritual death of Jesus on the cross, it was more worth more to God than all of the sins of mankind. That's a big deal, all right? In 3 hours of darkness on the cross, however long mankind lives, I mean, from Adam and the woman and their fall, all the way to the end of the millennium, all the sins, if you put them all in a big bucket, and threw them on Jesus, which is essentially what happened on the cross, that bucket is smaller than the pain Jesus had to put up with in that process. And yet he had the happiness of God in the process because he knew where he was going and why. And that's the secret to us. When we understand the who, what, when, where, and why, and how, then we can have absolute confidence in the midst of incredible difficulties because we have hope. See, that's where hope, that's what the real meaning of the mean hope is, confident expectation. We're waiting on God. And that's our mission. Our job is to learn the doctrine, have the doctrine, think the doctrine, and wait. And that's really all our job is. I mean, when you want to testify to God, you want to glorify God, that's it. Apply the doctrine and wait. Because that's what he wants us to do. Apply the doctrine and wait. Now, we have a hard time doing that. We always want to solve the problem our own way or whatever. And Abraham did all that. But when he got to the point where he couldn't do anything, then he finally got to the doctrinal viewpoint God wanted him at. And that's when he got the kid. Isn't that amazing? And he got a lot more than a kid. He got seven of them. We'll see that. So it used to emphasize a specific person, in this case Abraham, and often provides a double emphasis by being used as a personal pronoun. Ginnamai, which means to become, is the constantive aorist tense that looks at the action of the verb in its entirety. Remember, God does a lot of the verbs God uses look at the action of an entire process. And in a software perspective, you view that as a case. You have various cases, case one, case two, case three. And when you deal with information, you often initially at least deal with it on a case basis. And then you may break it down into other more specific categories. But cases are very common in software and computer analysis and information technology. So and you look at the scripture, and it breaks things down that way. The perfect example of this is case Jesus and case Adam. And all die in Adam. That's one case. And all are alive or made alive potentially in Jesus. That's the other case. So the entire human race can be divided into those two cases. Now there are subsequent breakdowns if you choose, especially on the believing side. The unbelieving side is pretty much dumped off into the bucket right there. And they're in, if they don't ever believe, it's like a fire time ultimately, right? Like a purification time. But for the believer, then there's a whole lot of other doctrine. You know, the church, I mean, the Bible starts out with all of humanity, breaks it down into unbelievers and believers, and then specifically addresses the believer at length. There's not much to say about the unbeliever because they're not even in the game. I mean, it's like they don't even exist. I mean, they do exist, but in a sense they don't, because they're not useful in God's plan unless they believe, you see. And so they end up in what we call a second death, which is a perpetual reality in a state of inability, whatever that means. You know, we really don't understand that, but that's where it ends up. And that's useless to God. Whereas the believer is going to be able to be functional in God's plan in various aspects throughout their life, as they advance in the doctrine or not, as the case may be. So, it takes Abraham's sexual prosperity, which is the case here, with both Sarah and Keturah, that was his wife after Sarah died, and gathers it into a single event. In this case, the best way to translate ice, or which is normally translated in, is that or in order that. So it's a means to an end in this situation. That the accusative of general reference, autos, that be he, Abraham, might become. So Abraham could become this. And he was going to be, because these words are in a first class condition, because the verbs are statements of fact. Okay, remember, remember there's four classes of if. And some of them are true, some of them are not, some of them are maybe it's true, and some of them I wish it was true. There's different classes. Well, these are first classes. Because what's that? Well, we get that from the verb. See, a verb that's a statement of fact would be a it's true. A subjunctive would say maybe it's true and not, or maybe it's not. So the point I'm explaining this for is to show you that the Greek language is very precise. And I've made the analogy that's like sighting in a rifle or whatever you try to sight in. And you're trying to adjust something very specifically. It couldn't have to be a rifle. It could be anything. One of the most difficult things I ever sighted in, and it uses the same, it uses verniers on the X and the Y, is putting a probe down on a pad or a trace on an integrated circuit. And that thing is a few microns wide, and you got to take this thing down and stick it on that. Because we would work on transistors and stuff inside chips. We'd have to sometimes it wouldn't work. Generally, it wouldn't work right away. You build it, and you spend all this money, and you get this piece of silicon back. You flick the power on after you got it wired up, and it wouldn't play. Now what are you going to do? I mean, it's in that little chip there. It's the size of a it's the size of a dot on a paper. That's how big it is. Then I got to go in there and troubleshoot that thing. And you use little special kind of things to go in and get at them, right in the middle, just like you would a circuit board. Only it's up on the inside the silicon. So you know that's tricky. Actually, getting connected is half the battle. So again, the constitutive heiress gathers unto one entirety the years and years of great sexual prosperity that will occur after God fulfills His promise. And that will result in children. Of course, that was the ultimate promise. The seed. The nations. That he might become father of many nations. See, to be a father of many nations, you've got to have quite a few kids. Not just one, even. Even though, technically speaking, Israel is comprised of 13 nations. If you divide the tribes out individually, once you get down past Jacob, or Israel, that was his name. His name was changed to Israel. You got, with Joseph's two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh, you've got 13 children. And that each one of them kind of is a nation, or could be. You know, they aren't now. they will be in the millennium. They'll be that big. So, I mean, they'll be among the biggest nations on the planet at that time. The active voice tells us that Abraham and spiritual maturity from metabolized doctrine, that's how you get there, produced the action of the verb in the status of sexual prosperity, first with Sarah and then Keturah, because a total of 7 sons were born as a result of his sexual prosperity from God's justice. See, this is when he was 100 years old when he had Isaac. And we see that right here, Genesis 21:5. Abraham was 100 years when his son Isaac was born. Okay, so he lived another 80 years. And when Sarah died, which was, well, a little bit after this, then we have Keturah, who bore him Zimrah and Jokshan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. And these are all pretty much most of the Persian Gulf states. They can all track, all those Arabs, or a bunch of them, can track their genealogy back to this verse. All right? So that's how they claim standing, and they actually do have standing in that regard. I'm not certain whether the people in Gaza have it, but some of them might. Who knows? That's why they think they have standing in the land, even though the land that they're occupying there on the coast of the Mediterranean was given to Isaac. You know, that's the way Abraham divided it. Now, see, people say that Israel, that as a nation, that was reset up there in 1949 by the British, primarily, is a colonial power. Well, that's a bunch of crap. They've been around here for 4,000 years, and this is that time. We're talking 4,000 years ago here. Now, that ain't no colonial power. That's called indigenous people. And so they got accused of being a colonial power by these moron woke people, these woke heads, that are stupid, crazy people. A couple of them are going to get fired maybe here. We'll see. Let's hope. Anyway, the point here is that these people are calling them a colonial power because they were finally set up back there in 1949 after World War II, but the British had it since World War I because they took over the Ottoman Empire because they had sided with Germany in World War I. It's interesting, there was another genocide back then by them. What was that? That was the Armenian genocide. You hear about that often? No. 2 million people dead? Christians, this time. In 1919? 20, 21, that time frame? By the Ottomans? Yeah. Nobody talks about that. But that happened. They were Catholics. Eastern Catholic. Eastern Orthodox Church. It was a lot of people from Greece were over in that part. Well, the world was Greece at the time. Well, used to be. The Ottomans took it over. So, I mean, people don't know nothing about history. So it's pretty pathetic. Back to our verse 18. Genomai, or to become, is a purpose infinitive that is used to express the objective of the action of the infinite verb. That is an order that, or so that. So it's creating the potentiality. That he might become is a good translation. That's what we got in the New American Standard. See there? He might become. Woohoo. Good translation. Plus the accusative singular direct object of pater, or translated father, that means father, pattern, or ancestor. It means father here, but not just father in the sense of having children, but also in the sense of receiving direct blessing from God. Now that's interesting. When you think about, remember I talk about direct blessing from God. I mean, we all receive blessing from God. Even unbelievers receive blessing from God. Why do I say that? Because all blessing comes from God. Now, they may kill God's people to get it. That happens pretty often. You know, that's what communists do. If you study communism, you see the people that are assaulted by the communists are the capitalists. Who are the capitalists in such a country? Oh, as was Russia and China and Cuba and Venezuela. Christians. Almost without exception. Christians. Some Jews. Divine establishment people. What do? Capitalism. Okay? Capitalism is God's system of economics. Now these deceived people who take up the demonic viewpoint, Satan's viewpoint of communism, kill God's people and take their stuff. That's what they do. So they got blessed from God even though they killed God's people to get it. But the money came from God. See, that's what they're trying to do in our country right now. Yeah. So, just a little lesson there. Direct blessing from God here means that direct blessing comes from God when the person receives a blessing as a result of their positive listening to the Word of God. So you may receive indirect blessing from God. And that's how a lot of people get it that way. That means there's somebody else in their periphery who's positive to Jesus Christ and the Word of God, and their blessings are overflowing to the point where they're being dumped on these other people. That's called blessing by association. And that's probably 90% of blessing on people, like on a country like ours. You know, they're blessing by association. 10% are people that are actually into the doctrine and understand the truth. They're the target for the blessing from God. That's called direct blessing. There's an interesting thing about direct blessing and indirect blessing. And you can use the concept of prayer to describe it. A person who's under direct blessing from God can pray for something and actually have it delivered. A person with indirect blessing from God can pray for something and it won't be delivered. In other words, their prayer ain't answered. Or if it is, it's not because they prayed. It's because God was going to do it anyway. So just because you pray for something and get it doesn't mean you're receiving the blessing from God directly. Don't count on it. In fact, most of the time it ain't. You got to be serious in the doctrine and filled with the Spirit to pray properly. Okay? It's that simple. If you don't rebound at the head of a prayer, or generally speaking, at least around a day, every few hours, whatever, if you pray, you ain't getting an answer directly. It's going indirect. So, think about it. The blessing from God to Abraham will become a blessing to the entire human race throughout human history. And for eternity, because Abraham's seed, through Isaac, is a gene pool for the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ, who would become the Savior of the mankind. See, this is why Abraham, again, expressed a concept in his discussions with God, in his substitution of a person for Isaac, that would be the guy, Eliezer from Damascus, was one of the guys he says, see, my general, Eliezer can be this heir. God says, no. Then he comes up with Ishmael from Hagar. No. You're going to have a kid with Sarah who can't have a kid. And that's going to be your heir. Okay, God kept nailing him with that. And he had to get that in his head. But his answer was, I can't have a kid. Yeah, that's what God would say to him. You're right, you can't. But you will. When you get around to having the doctrine to believing that I will come through for you, that's when you'll have it. It's interesting. I mean, in our lives, think about circumstances we face where sometimes we have a promise from God. I mean, we have very specific promises from God that you can take and lay down there, and that's your promise, baby. You're living that baby, just like Abraham was. But you got to get to the doctrinal moxie he had, which is, God's going to come through for me when I can't do nothing. Well, that's exactly where God wants you to be, where you can't do nothing. And to the point where you're not even trying, because that's the point where you're waiting. But you're not waiting with a despondent attitude. You're waiting with an absolute confident expectation attitude. I know he's coming through for me. Now, I don't know when and I don't know how, but he's coming through for me. Period. Because he said he would. That's your attitude. And that's the attitude he got to. Next is the objective genitive of plural noun and adjective polis ethnos. That's our many nations words. Abraham's super grace prosperity became the sources of many nations, including Israel through Isaac and the Arab nations through Keturah. Next comes a quotation from Genesis 15:5 that verifies the existence of a promise that can be claimed through the function of faith. See, that's the point of promises. I mean, one reason to read through the scripture, and you can buy books of this. Rick Hughes has a good one. You can get it for free. Just download it off the internet. And I think Joe has one, too. But you can buy them in a bookstore. God's promises. Yeah, okay. Just make sure it fits your dispensation, if it's not one from Rick or Joe. because there's promises in other dispensations that are related to other things that aren't to the church. So it's got to be dispensational accurate to pray properly or to have confidence properly. But if you get one from Joe or from Rick, you got a good one. So that's your faith rest. That means you believe what God says more than what you're seeing out the front window of your house or your window, a car, or your eyes. According to that which has been spoken. See, remember, when it comes to faith rest, it has to do with God making a statement. Now remember, his promises, if it's a promise, which this was, are irrevocable. It's going to happen. In fact, when you understand the process, it's inevitable. I mean, every promise we haven't received that God has made for us is inevitable. In other words, it has to happen. One way or another, it's happening. Now, we may not be on this planet when it happens. That may be true. But is that really a problem? It's still going to happen. You'll be face to face with Jesus when it happens. And then you'll come back and get your resurrection body or whatever. I mean, that's the next hope that is specifically delineated for the church, is the exit resurrection. And it actually talks about how that happens with different groups of people, different classes. The first one already did happen. It was Jesus. We're just waiting. So there's more people that are going to be saved somewhere along here. Lots. You know, our mission here on this earth is to evangelize. Live the spiritual life and evangelize. That's our job. We got three missions that we got to do. That's it. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's mission number one. And mission, grace and knowledge. Okay? That's two pieces. That's your spiritual life. And witness. That means tell other people of the hope that lies within you. That's it. We got really nothing else to do. Our churches are involved in all other kinds of crap. You know, they're the God's churches who've been compromised by the devil. That's a rugged way to say it, right? But if they're involved with fixing the devil's world, that's what they're doing. Wasting their time. That's not their job. Their job is to evangelize and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's it. So, kata, that is according, plus the accusative neuter singular from the definite article ho, that, plus elpon, that's our word hope, or should I see, it's elpon, that's not hope, it's elpis, it's hope. Elpon is the perfect passive participle of lego. I normally see what is lego, but that variant starts with an E, which is weird. Elpon plus is the perfect tense of lego, which just means spoken. So remember, perfect tense, spoken in the past, with results that go on forever. So this was given to, remember, we're going to see how God gave this promise. This is Genesis 16:5. There was, I think, one in 12, where God gave the promise to Abraham before he left Ur. So this is the first promise he was given, basically. I mean, Ur is where he believed in Jesus. So God gave this promise of being a father of many nations from the get-go. This is part of the doctrine he had when he left Ur and made his trek. We talked about that. And he had to, I mean, he didn't go across the mountains. You still don't go across the mountains unless you're in an airplane, because it's too rough. There's no roads there. You go up to where it's kind of flat, and you got a flat road, and then you go up and then you come back around. Okay? Or in this case, or many times you go down around through Egypt. There's the two ways you go, from all the way over in Babylon, Iran, okay, Iraq area. I mean, that's Babylon. Up in the Euphrates River runs up down through there. So you can either go down to the Persian Gulf, I think it's called, and then the Indian Ocean, come on around, now they have the Suez Canal, and then up there. Okay, that's what they could do. Otherwise, you got to go around Africa. We talked about that back yonder when we talked about, who's the guy that got thrown in the water? Yeah, the prophet. Jonah. Yeah. 3 days and three nights. As long as he was in the belly of the sea monster, whatever that thing was. Anyways, he got swallowed in the water. Anyway, that's where he started. It probably was one of them. What do they call them? These vessels these machines are trying to find. You know, the airplanes see them and they don't talk about it. Unidentified flying object. It was probably something like that. If you understand what it had to do. We talked about that when we did that study. How did he get from on the coast of Med over to Babylon? Or in this case, Nineveh. Ooh, that's even worse. That's all the way up north. That's that was an interesting story. There's different ways that could have been done. I don't know. I think he could have used, God could have used a UFO. I don't know if he did. He just got there. So that's an interesting story. Elpon, the perfect tense of Lego, spoken as a dramatic perfect that places emphasis on the existing state that is described as being unusual. Now, it would be unusual for Abraham and Sarah to have a kid when he's 100 and she's 90. I think it was 90. Abraham must understand that the promise is being fulfilled based exclusively on God's integrity because only God can fulfill it. See, he couldn't do anything and neither could anybody else. The only answer to this problem was God. And it got to the point where neither one of them could have kids. I mean, he did have a kid with Hagar, but it wasn't the right kid. Not the right gene pool is the problem. It's a gene pool problem. See, there's a lot of things related to that back in it. Now, today don't matter much, except to Jews. They do matter. The rest of us don't matter much. I mean, we matter in the sense that we can believe in Jesus, be part of the church, and be incredibly blessed by God as a result of that, but the gene pool don't matter. People get all caught up with their gene pool. It don't matter, except unless you're a Jew. Then it does. The only people that have a gene pool that matters is the Jews. And, of course, they're the ones that are trying to kill. Isn't that crazy? Of course, that would be the devil, right? That's where metabolized doctrine comes from. Abraham must use metabolized doctrine to perceive beyond his hopeless human situation to the fact that God's justice has never been unfair in any way, because the promise was, is, and always was available as a doctrinal reality. So the fact that he was going to have a kid was true the entire time. It was inevitable. Now, it was quite a while. Long time. You know, from the first promise to the last promise is 50-some years. Crazy. But it was true. It was no less true the day they had Isaac as it was the day that he was leaving Ur. Okay? That's pretty interesting. Why? It was in the divine decree. It's a printout. Remember, you got to understand how the divine decree works. Divine decree works in that God knew everything going down, all the causes, successions, connections, all the pieces that related, all the things that predicated one thing to another, every detail of everything that's ever going to happen, ever, from the get-go, before the angels were created. And he set that thing up and set it off. And we're in the printouts. Day by day, the printout occurs. Click, 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 click. You visualize the printer. And every line that it prints is another day, maybe. It would be a way of receiving. So, but that printout came from something before that was already done, wasn't it? Yeah, it did. If you're printing something out, it was finished work somehow. Maybe a work in progress, but unless it's a finished work to that point. In God's situation, the printout's coming along. And so 50 years after he leaves Ur, the kid shows up. And God knew exactly when he was going to be ready for that kid. Because he wasn't ready until he got 50 years later. Why? The doctrine. The doctrine. He needed the capacity. See, he had to have the doctrinal reality the entire time. All that was needed was for Abraham to receive the capacity to receive the promise, the direct blessing from God, to metabolize the doctrine and believe it and not doubt God's word. Okay, when he got to that cognitive viewpoint, that's when he got the kid, or at least 9 months or so before. Okay, so at that point, you could see the kid was going to come because it was in Sarah shortly thereafter, within 3 or 4 months. This means that there was never a moment when there was a reason for him to be discouraged or disappointed. This is a rhetorical use of the intensive perfect. The passive voice tells us that Abraham received God's promise in Genesis 15:5. We're going to see a couple of these in a minute, so I'm not going to turn there right now. The participle is complementary participle that is used to complete the action of the main verb. He believed according to what God had said. See, the point here is that God told him this. The promise was originally given Genesis 12:2. There we go. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And he goes on to talk about it. This happened in Ur, before he left. And then we have Genesis 15:6. He took him outside and says, look at the heavens and count the stars if you're able to count them. And he said to him, you so shall your descendants be. Same promise, a little bit different angle. That's pretty amazing to be told that by God that you're going to have as many kids as there are stars that can't be counted and sand on the seashore. And then in Genesis 5, he said it again. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, and I will make you a father, a multitude of nations. Okay? So God repeated this to him over a course of time. But it was the same promise. And this is the principle of Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Do you want to have faith? Faith is listening to doctrine. That's how you get it. That's what that verse tells us. You want to have faith, there you go. Boom. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Christ. So God kept repeating this to him. His job was to remember it and bring it back to his mind. Now we got help with that. We got the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the indwelling and filling of the Spirit like we do, because of a different time frame, different mission, different role. And actually, in some ways, easier. You might not think so, but it's true. We're under more pressure than he was in this world that we're in. And we're a part of the rebuttal, or what we're talking about, dealing with the angelic conflict. He didn't know any of this. He was just going to have a kid. Or a bunch of them, actually. He had a promise that said he was going to. And that was his doctrine. Our doctrine is much more sophisticated. It takes a whole book for it. Every time God restated the promise, it was encouraged out of Abraham, who was advancing towards spiritual maturity, to keep on advancing, to never become self-absorbed from disappointment or discouragement or self-pity. See, those are all, that's reversionism. That means that's unbelief. Remember, God's will for us is what? To believe. First, we believe in Jesus, and then we believe the Word. So the active process that we go through as we relate to God is to believe. Believing. God's power is deployed toward us when we believe. You've got to believe something, because that's a transitive verb. So the answer is you believe the doctrine. And that has to be specific. You've got to know what doctrine to believe. But that's nonetheless, that's a job. It's our job. We can't be functional apart from it. Not in God's system, anyway. So he was not to be self-absorbed, disappointed, discouraged, or be in a pitiful state. He had to keep his focus on God's integrity, because that was the only issue. See, the challenge to him, and it is to us the same. The issue is always God, who is the source of all blessing, not the blessing itself. See, people get focused on the blessing, or the blessings, as the case may be. The problem, the fixing of the problem, whatever that would be, if it's a problem. That's not the problem. God can fix that problem in a heartbeat. Anytime he wishes. The challenge is, are you ready to take it if he did fix it? Are you going to use it right? Are you going to fulfill his mission? Question mark. And if the answer is no, you're not going to get it as a believer. And remember, this is direct blessing. This doesn't apply to unbelievers. They need not ask. Ain't happening? Not never. Okay? This is believers only. This is a game for believers only. Because you can't do it as an unbeliever. Your believer cannot fulfill God's mission. Only thing they can do is believe in Jesus. That's it. Then they can get in the game. The same is true for us in whatever adverse situation we may be in. Just like Abraham, we're to focus on the source of the blessing, not the blessing itself, because the certainty of God's blessing is based exclusively on God's integrity, and God never fails to deliver. See, that's the way you got to view it. When you understand the promise, and it's in the Word, the promises are, there's lots of promises, hundreds of them. You just have to recall them and wait. Waiting is a huge component to this. And waiting for sometimes a very long time. In fact, some of this stuff may only happen after we're dead. And the question is, does it matter? No, it don't. If you stayed waiting, and you waited and died, then you were a well done, thou good and faithful servant, is what you're going to hear. Because you waited, and the time kept going, because God wasn't ready to deliver that yet. There's a lot of things God promises to us are going to happen until after we are dead. Because we only live very short period of time, relatively. He lives three times longer than we do, probably. 180 years he lived. Not too many people live that long these days. He wasn't very far from the flood. Before the flood, people lived 1,000 years. So the messed up, the gene pool getting screwed up by the solar irradiation hadn't hit him as bad yet. So, but even Moses, what, he was 120, right? Yeah, 40 times 3. That's not bad. It ain't, what's the average death lifetime today? 75 or 80 maybe? I think that's average. That's all because of solar radiation. The last phrase of the verse quoted from Genesis 15 is, "So shall your descendants be." That's our next, let's go back, let's get my verse up here ahead of me. "So shall your descendants be." Okay. This is the end of the quotation, but it emphasizes the entire quotation. The quotation begins with the adverb hutos. That's our word so. Hutos. It's util. So that is used to refer to what precedes, so it can be translated as so or therefore. In other words, that phrase is leveraging the information that had been previously stated into a conclusion, in essence. The Nesse Allen GNT translate as thusly, and that's kind of a weird word, but okay. Where are we at here? 18, thusly. It's a weird translation. You know, I don't, okay, fine. But it's of what it would mean, think about it. Thus, therefore, you know, it's kind of an old word, though. The other ideas are better, I think. Therefore is a good one, I think. Plus the nominative neuter singular subject from the definite article ho, and the noun sperma. Now there again, we have the article and the noun. Specific. Okay, that's speaking your descent, making it monadic because it was Abraham's seed. See, Abraham and actually Abraham and Sarah together were going to make the kid. Each is going to provide half the chromosomes necessary. And, you know, between the two of them, that was going to be the channel. And that ended up being what? The seed of the woman, too. I don't know if he doesn't talk about that, about even being aware of that. You would have thought he would have, maybe. I don't know. I mean, that was the promise of, that's God, the seed of the woman was God's promise throughout the entire antediluvian period, up until you got to Noah. That was it. There was no other prophecy. Pretty much. I mean, you got what? Six chapters in Genesis up until the flood. Not much. About 2,000 years, roughly, more or less. So there's a whole lot going on for that 2,000 years. But there's one prophecy, and that's the seed of the woman, Genesis 3, 15. So he had to have known this. Probably was taught him by Noah or somebody like following him. Don't know. Shem, maybe? You know, he was probably a parallel with, probably not Abraham, but probably Shem. Next is the future active indicative of the verb imi, to be. The future tense is a predictive future that describes the fact that the promise would be fulfilled in the future. So he had to anticipate this. So, but if you're given a promise from God that is irrevocable, you kind of have a promise that you can write home about, right? I would say. And he did, but he had issues, and we all have issues. So our promises are no different. They're just as sure. It's just that his happened a long time ago. Our attitudes aren't any different either. He tried to solve his own problem, his own way. So, you know, we do the same thing. There's nothing new under the sun here. The active voice was the promise of the progeny was fulfilled that Abraham would produce the action of the verb, not only in sex, but also in maximum sexual prosperity. Yeah, I would say. I mean, he's 100 years old and he has 7 kids. How often does that happen? I mean, it took another woman to get it done, but whatever. I'm just saying this. It's interesting. I mean, most people 100 years old don't have kids. Especially not today. I mean, back then they might have. Well, they did. He did. It probably wasn't often. I mean, it's not normal. So not only did he have the seed, that would be Isaac, he had a bunch more that comprised a whole bunch of other nations that are running around the earth today. The indicative mood, and this, what's interesting is all these nations are the richest nations in the world. Even Israel, when you think about it. I mean, they're not really in the same position because of the persecution that occurred with them. But God is protecting them specifically because he's got work for them to do yet. He's got a lot of promises to them. So the devil is trying to kill them all. That's why we got these situations like we got going in our country right now. Not just our country, the world. The whole world hates. Well, I don't think they do it on purpose. Because of the devil and the deception, the Jews come under attack all the time, more than anybody else. Because God's got plans for them people and promises to keep, and the devil knows that if he can get them taken off the planet, he wins. It's pretty amazing. Think about it. The indicative mood is declarative, representing the verbal idea from the viewpoint of reality, an unqualified assertion of dogmatic fact describing God's faithfulness. Your seed shall exist. So this is him telling him, you know, 50 years before, that he's going to have some kids. It didn't say when, just said he's going to. And so he has 50 years to live and to learn the doctrine to be ready. So our expanded translation of verse 18. Who beyond hope of sexual prosperity believed in the hope of fulfillment in order that he might become the father of many nations according to that which he had spoken, so your seed shall exist. Okay, so he had a promise from God specifically related to having a bunch of kids that made a bunch of nations. Now, it makes you wonder what, I've opined about this before, makes you wonder where the idea came from. It could have been God putting it on his heart. He does that. He'll put stuff on our heart that we want, and we wouldn't even have thought about it, except he put it on our heart, our thinking. And now we want it because he put it there. And then we don't get it until he's ready to give it to us. So, I mean, it's not something Abraham, I don't know, would most people dream of being a father of many nations? I can't imagine. He was a big thinker if he did. Maybe he was. I don't know. That's possible too. I just don't know where that comes from. But I'm just saying it can happen both ways. And God, if it was in his heart from the get-go, God certainly poured gas on that fire, didn't he? Yeah, he did. And then he had to wait 50 years. So, I mean, are we ready to wait 50 years? Maybe you should be. Yeah, you should be ready to wait 50 years. You're going to probably die, but that's beside the point. Unless you're younger, then you won't maybe not die, but most of us would because we're old. So this promise is still happening, though. You've got to realize that, even if you die. In his case, he couldn't because he's going to have a kid. You can't do that when you're dead. So that was pretty interesting. So this verse explains that spiritual maturity is always challenged in the area of reality to life. In other words, is your existence as you expect it to be happening? Reality is always challenged in life, but especially into the believer who has attained maximum adjustment to God's justice. See, what it amounts to, see, you've taken up a viewpoint that's unusual if you're a mature believer. You understand God's promises. How many people understand God's promises? I mean, even church people. Hardly any. And most of them don't know how to rebound. How can they understand anything? They can't. They got ideas, maybe. It's crazy. So, how many people really get this? I mean, remember, the locus of the Bible is around the people who are doing God's work. So at the time that the Bible was talking about with this guy, there wasn't much happening. What would be contemporary with this? Job. Yeah. Job is a contemporary of Abraham. They lived in kind of the same neighborhood. I mean, it would just be like us living here and Job lived in Bethel. That's kind of how close they lived together. And Job was all about Job, who was also a doctrinal person. Pretty amazing, huh? Two guys pretty close to each other living that way. And the Bible talks about them both. This guy, Job, was not in the plan, though. I mean, not in the big plan. To see the woman wasn't coming from him. But Abraham was. And they both had positive listening to God, and they're both blessed like crazy because of it. Through maximum adversity, both of them. Think about that. The challenge to Abraham was what was more real to him, was his hopeless situation of his sexual death more real, or was it the reality of God's veracity and integrity with God's righteousness as the principle and God's justice as the function more real to him? That was the question. Just thinking back about Job. Job couldn't be the guy. Why? He had a bunch of kids. Abraham didn't have any. And he couldn't with Sarah anyway. So Abraham was the perfect target for this. OK, because God had to come through for him in complete destitution. Job, he allowed all of his kids to get killed, and he had a bunch more. That's interesting. So anyways, it's just interesting to see how two mature believers in the same time frame, roughly, and area of the earth, were given two different ways to go. And this was one of them. This guy was the guy who was centered right in the middle of the process. You know, because it's Abraham is the father of the faith. Wow, that's impressive. Maximum doctrine. Resident in the soul makes a decision in favor of the reality of God's integrity as being more real than a hopeless situation. So that's what we got to get to. We all have promises from God, and the challenge to us is to get the promises front and center in our thinking. And from there, you're going to have a absolute confident expectation on God for your situation, no matter what, even if you have to die. Verse 19. So let's read through the two versions here. And then I think we're going to initially start tracking on the Greek side this time. Sometimes the way the words are ordered, it's easier to do that. So in the New American Standard, we have, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, so now he's looking at the data, and he's looking at the experience he's got, the situation, and he knows that it ain't fixable by him. It's way above his pay grade. And that's a good thing, because God's going to do it. And so then we get over to the other side here, the translation from the Nestle Allen. And not having weakened in the trust, that's our word for faith, he thought carefully, that's our word contemplate, of himself's body already having been dead. So that dead means he was not able to have a kid. He wasn't dead per se. He didn't have to be alive to have a kid, but he was functionally incapable of doing the job. Okay? That had to get fixed. And he couldn't fix it. Remember, that's important to understand death. Again, I keep talking about doing the doctrine on that. The doctrine of death does not mean cessation. People think that it does. Now, people do cease, the physical body does cease to function, but you ain't dead. Even unbelievers ain't dead. They get to go to torments. I mean, death means transfer. I mean, you get that in your head. When you see the word, a physical body, yeah, it terminates. Yeah, you got that right. And that's why I call these bodies earth suits. You know, you put a suit, you know, you go under the water, they pump water down, they don't use them so much anymore. But actually, they do on deep dives because of the pressure problem. But you have this big clumsy suit that you put on, and they pump atmospheric air down to you in the bottom of the ocean as you're walking around down there with these hoses. Well, that's us. That big clumsy suit is this body. And then get that in your head. Now, if that suit gets a hole in it back down there in the bottom of the ocean, you're dead. You ain't going to survive because it's going to blow up. And you're going to be under the pressure of that water, and you're dead, flattened like a pancake. Those guys looking at Titanic out there last year. Yeah, that's what happened to them. The thing blew up. Why? It started leaking water because they're down so far, and then it imploded. Okay? That's what will happen to you with that suit on. So in this suit, this thing you're wearing, if it fails for some reason... Lots of reasons it can fail. You're gone. You ain't here on this planet no more, but you ain't dead. I mean, you are dead, but you're not dead. You're dead. You're with God. Boom, as a believer. If you're an unbeliever, it's torments. Boom. Okay? It's a transfer. And you're going to get a new body. Both believers and unbelievers are going to get new bodies. So again, dead here means that he was just unable to do the function of that particular role that the body does. The physical body. It makes kids. Well, it can. That was one of the parts of the fall. People got into having kids because God needed more witnesses. Remember, there were no kids before the fall. So, he was dead, and the deadness of the motherhood, Sarah. Okay? That's our two verses, side by side here. What are we looking at time-wise? I guess we will pick up with this verse 19 next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you provide for us to study your word. The blessing it is for us to understand what you do and how you do it. And a good way to do that is to go back and look back at the Old Testament faith heroes like Abraham and Sarah and see what they did and what they went through and recognize that we've got the same problem. The challenge is to believe what you have to say is true regardless of whether we have it now or not. And to operate on the basis of the reality, not thinking that with any doubt. So help us to do that as we face the challenges that come our way. And I say, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.